The text for our sermon this evening is from Hebrews chapter 4, the last three verses, Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. This is found on page 1278 in your pew Bible. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Hear the word of the Lord. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Oh God, we pray that you would perform heart surgery on us this evening, Lord. Lord, that as we are assembled to worship you, that you would use your means of grace. Lord, that you would use your word preached. Even, Lord Jesus, that you would speak to your people as a shepherd would call his lambs. And indeed, as only you can. Lord, we look to you at this time. We pray for your good name to be glorified, that we might behold you in your glory even now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Hebrews identifies itself as a brief word of exhortation. And it's addressed to early Christians who had grown up not as pagans of the Roman Empire, but as Jews. And these same Christians were being tempted. They were being tempted to return to the ordinances of the Old Covenant. Jerusalem, the temple, the sacrifices, the Levitical priesthood, the genealogies and seventh-day Sabbaths and annual festivities. And perhaps you can imagine with me the tempting words spoken by non-Christian Jews of their day. Perhaps it would have gone something like this. Well, don't you want to continue the ancient traditions inherited from our fathers? Don't you know that God commanded these things through Moses? Moses, the man who spoke with God as a man speaks with his friend. Don't you know that the law was revealed to Moses through angels? Don't you want to worship in the way prescribed by angels? Perhaps you hear these words and you say, well, actually, those don't sound tempting. Perhaps you read through Leviticus last week and you're wondering how anyone would find the slaughtering of the necks of lambs tempting. But perhaps this week you've come face to face with your own sin. And you feel a deep need within yourself to cleanse your hands, to make it right, to release yourself from this plaguing guilt. Perhaps after the week you've had, you just want to feel something. And if you live then, you would want to marvel at the huge stones of Herod's temple. You want to smell the cinnamon and the cassia and the coals and the smoke. You want to hear the bleating of lambs. You want to feel anything because you've been long enough feeling nothing. And so the exhortation in this book, and even in the words that we're studying tonight, this exhortation is most pertinent to the Hebrews and to you and I. How do you respond to temptation? Well, the word to you this evening is to confess your sinfulness and confess Jesus as your high priest. Confess your sinfulness and confess Jesus as your high priest. Notice first that we must cling. You must cling to your confession of Christ. The author says in the second half of verse 14, let us hold fast our confession. The repeated answer to the temptations which are facing the Hebrews is to look to Jesus Christ. Jesus is superior to angels. Jesus is superior to Moses. Jesus is all the things which you and I know of Him from the Scriptures. Hold fast to your confession. 2 Corinthians 9:13 talks about the confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must hold to Jesus Christ and hold to what you have confessed Him to be. Of course, confession lies at the foundation of being a Christian. Perhaps you've memorized Romans 10, verse 9, where it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Yes, confession is at the core of who we are in Christ. But notice also that it's not just at the beginning. You see, the command here is to both people who confessed Christ this morning and to those who confessed Christ years ago. You must hold fast, seize, arrest, lay hold of your confession. You're called not just to remember that you said it once long ago, nor to repeat it in mere lip service, but you're called to embrace the gospel. Search it out. Make it part of you. Live all of your life in its light. And you're called also to understand what you have confessed. Dear Christian, you should be growing in your knowledge of the things of God. So let me ask you, do you know better what Jesus is Lord means today than you did a year ago? And you also must confess this corporately. This passage is full of the plural of first person pronoun. It's we. We have a great high priest. Let us hold fast our confession. The plural there indicates to us that we're not alone. And so if you feel that you're holding on to Jesus by the tips of your 10 fingers, realize once again that you've been put into a community where we all must grasp Him. Learn from your fellow Christian. Learn from the person sitting next to you or even across the sanctuary from you in a pew. Learn from one another. And don't hide your faith in a closet either. Confession of Christ is public. And it's meant to encourage others as well as to make you accountable to them. But also, make sure it is personal. You know, it allows some degree of wiggle room to say in your heart, well, this is what my church believes, and not to embrace it personally. But dear friend, these truths do not offer any personal comfort if they are not embraced personally. So make this your confession if it is not. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my high priest. But also notice, you must confess your sins and your sinfulness. Because confessing that Jesus is Lord also confesses something about ourselves, does it not? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus as Lord. See, when you confess that Jesus is Lord, you're saying, He's Lord and I'm not. When you're saying that Jesus is the one righteous one before God, you're also saying that outside of Him, I'm not. And this is why confession of sin is also inherent in every credible profession of faith. Of course, confession of sin is part of the Christian life too. Perhaps you've also memorized 1 John 1:9, where it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it goes on to say, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. You see, if God is all-knowing and truthful and He knows us better than we know ourselves, then we must agree with His assessment of us. If we don't, we accuse Him of not being who He claims to be. And so what does this passage in Hebrews 4 tell us about us? Well, it reminds us that we are fallen humans, because it talks about our weaknesses, our temptations, our neediness, our sins. Verse 15 is an example. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now this says much about Christ, which we will unpack shortly. But we shouldn't ignore what God says about us. And it says that if Jesus was in every respect tempted, or in every like way as we have been tempted, if Jesus has been tempted in that same way, and yet He still didn't sin, then that means that those temptations, like yours, we could even say your temptations, aren't enough to make you sin. Let me put it this way. Consider the moment when you were most tempted. You felt pressure from outside you, from every direction. Did you give in? Well, consider for a moment that if Jesus were in alike temptations, and the passage says that He's been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, that if Jesus was placed in that exact same temptation, He would not give in. He would remain righteous. He would be the Holy One. And that tells us something about Jesus, but it also tells us something about the nature of temptation. It tells us that the temptations pressing in around you aren't enough to make you sin. And that's actually wonderful news. Temptations in themselves, the things outside of you, don't force you to sin. This is great news. It's great news for several reasons. Because if we lived in a world in which the temptations outside of us made us to sin, then Jesus could never have entered the same world in which we live. But Jesus did come. And praise God that Jesus came, that He was able to come and be sinless. This is also great news because there is a way to overcome or escape every temptation which you now face or ever will face. We are never in situations where we have to choose between sin A and sin B. There's always a third option, or we are wrong in thinking that sin A or sin B is really sinful. Temptations don't force us to sin. Things outside us don't force us to sin. And that's great news. But it's a sobering truth. It's a sobering truth because you and I have, in fact, sinned. And we know that until we are made perfect in heaven, we will sin again. And so if we can't blame the temptations outside of ourselves, there's only one left to blame. James puts it this way. James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. We cannot blame God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The grave truth facing you and me is that it's your own desires, not the temptations you face, your own desires. You, yourself, have made you sin. Face the fact that while external circumstances may have presented opportunity to sin, you alone are responsible for your sins. So don't shift blame to the situation, because that's like Adam telling God, well, the woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit. She made me eat it. It's telling God that He wasn't faithful enough to keep you from sinning, rather than confessing to Him, Lord, I have sinned. And so we often add to our sins by not believing God in this very truth and blaming Him for our own sins. But we also add to our sins by turning this great truth on its head. You see, knowing that temptations don't force us to sin can affect the way that we view others and their sins. When you see a Christian sister sinning, do you say, well, if Jesus was in her shoes, He wouldn't have sunk so low? Do you pass judgment on your sister without first looking at the plank in your own eye? Why do you judge others? Are you trying to make yourself feel better about your own sins by making comparison to others? As if you could make atonement by comparison? Dear friends, you and I are sinful. And so we need Jesus. We need Jesus as high priest, who was sinless but came on a rescue mission for sinners, even such as you and me. And so do not despair. For this passage tells us that Jesus is full of compassion. Verse 15 again. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. The author to the Hebrews is reminding us of something he said in chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Dear friends, this tells us something that should be precious to your hearts. Jesus knows what you're going through. He's been tempted in every way that you have been. Sometimes you're tempted, you know, sometimes we think we know temptation because we feel like we've been through it all. But do you ever think about the fact that that time when you're tempted to punch the guy across the room and he's just out of reach, that Jesus had at his fingertips legions of lethal angels? And that he had them at times when he was maligned and hated and abused and pierced and scoffed at and detested. Do you not think that Jesus was tempted? Oh, but you and I think we know temptation. But dear friends, temptation is like the current of a swiftly moving stream. Who better knows the force of the water? Someone on an inner tube, floating along, going with the flow. Or someone who has dug in his feet and is standing his ground against the water. You see, where you and I, even in every time that we have sinned, where we have given in to the temptation, Jesus resisted. He knew temptation. He knew temptation on a level which you and I will never know temptation. He knew it. And He resisted. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 illustrates this for us. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you become tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And that tells us that temptations are common to man. And so when Jesus took on flesh like ours, He came in contact with the same temptations which you and I face. And so where we have made excuses, where we have said, there wasn't enough. It was just lying there. It had been a long week. It was consensual. I was tired. He was so frustrating. She wasn't cooperating. I didn't mean it. Where we have blamed our circumstances, and in so doing, blamed God who put us in our circumstances, Jesus was faithful. Jesus made no excuses. Jesus did not indulge Himself. Jesus would not turn from God's law to the left nor to the right. Jesus persisted in righteousness. Jesus was as yet without sin. This is not just His 2,000-year-old memory that connects Him to you. Because recall from the book of Acts that when Saul was persecuting the church, it says that Saul was seeking out Christians, seeking to have them arrested, and if he could, executed. Saul was persecuting the church. And yet, what did our Lord say to him on the road to Damascus? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my Christians? No. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And so Jesus doesn't just offer psychological sympathy. He offers Himself to suffer along with His people, even to be with His people, even you and I, in our time of temptation. It was Jesus who said, lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. And He is present with us by His Holy Spirit, whom He sent to indwell us. And yet, yet He alone stands as our high priest. This passage talks about Christ's high priesthood. We see it in verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. How much meaning can you pack into one word? Because the author says that Jesus is not only our high priest, he says He's our great high priest. And I don't know when the last time you read through Hebrews was, but I can give you a partial summary of all the things that he says about Jesus in regards to His high priesthood. Hear me out here. Jesus Christ is a merciful and faithful great high priest of the good things that have come, who was tempted in every way as we are, yet sinless, holy, innocent, unstained, not needing to make sacrifice for Himself. But He instead freely offered Himself as a sacrifice for others, once for all, not needing daily repetition, having been made perfect forever, passed through the heavens and appeared through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, and who is now exalted above the heavens, separated from sinners, and seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in heaven. He's a great high priest. And you know, we need this high priest. We need this high priest because God is holy, friends. And His holiness is serious. It is often lethal. Just bring to mind Nadab and Abihu, Hophni and Phinehas, Uzzah and King Uzziah, and Ananias and Sapphira. Humans cannot just presume to enter the presence of the holy God. And so we need a holy high priest to go there for us. Dear friends, we need Jesus. Because, as I've already read to you, Jesus is a great high priest. He is the most excellent high priest. He is able to go where no other human priest has gone. And this is what the author is bringing to our minds by saying in verse 16, this phrase, the throne of grace. He's making the Hebrews think about the mercy seat, that cover of the Ark of the Covenant, which remained in the Holy of Holies. Now recall that it was only on Yom Kippur, that is the Day of Atonement, when the Levitical high priest had to pass through the holy place in the tabernacle to enter that Holy of Holies. And it was there in the Holy of Holies that God Himself was enthroned above the cherubim. And so when Solomon built the temple, the Holy of Holies was made on even more grand in scale. And he built new golden cherubim, each with a 15-foot wingspan. And yet even Solomon, building this great structure, said to God in prayer, "The highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built." And in praying that, he said to us what we should have known from when the tabernacle and temple were built. That these were symbolic. These were models. These were dioramas. But dear friends, our text tells us this evening that Jesus has passed through the heavens. Jesus did not just pass through the holy part of a holy tent. Jesus entered the cosmic heavenly temple of God. And you can ask yourself, well, when did He do this? Do you not remember that Jesus ascended up into heaven, taken up in a cloud, as Acts 1, 9 through 11 tells us? Jesus ascended, He literally ascended up into heaven. He passed through the heavens, as our text tells us this night. And what does that mean for us? Well, for one, it means that Wikipedia is wrong. The first human in space was not Yuri Gagarin because Jesus Christ beat him by some 1,930 years. Jesus passed through the heavens. The farthest distance trip from Earth traveled by a human wasn't Apollo 13 when they had to slingshot around the moon, but it was Jesus when He ascended from this Earth. Jesus passed through the heavens. He went farther than the moon. He went all the way to the very throne room of God, the throne of grace. The man with pierced hands has passed through the heavenly temple, which no human hands constructed. And not only did He enter, He is there now. He wasn't obliterated by God's holiness, but He proves to be accepted by God and that He is now there, seated in power. And perhaps you've struggled with the fact that Jesus is now 2,000 years old. He's still got a human body. He has 2,000-year-old hands and a 2,000-year-old face. He's got white hair, as the book of Revelation describes Him. He's still got human hands, but I can't hold them. He's still got human arms, but they can't wrap around me in an embrace. They can't pat me on the back. Perhaps you struggle with that. Dear Christian, we need Jesus to be where He is. He is at the right hand of God the Father now for us. He is now in the presence of the holiness of God as our high priest for you and me, making intercession. And we need Him there in the heavenly temple in order to join Him there. Because this passage tells us that you can also now worship God, the holy God, through Christ, receiving help in time of need. It's not just that Jesus has gone to the throne of grace, the mercy seat, the holy of holies, the presence of God enthroned on high. Verse 16 should shock you. Because He says there, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Scripture here calls us to draw near to the throne of grace. And you may be tempted with me to say, what is this talking about? When and where can we do that? Well, if you read through the author to the Hebrews, what he's talking about is worship. He's able to say in chapter 12, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Dear Christian, you did not just come this evening to enter 209 Darlington Road, Beaver Falls, PA. No. You have entered the congregation, the body of Christ. You've entered the worship of God, where we are drawn up to with Christ to where He is. And by His Holy Spirit, you commune now with Him. And by faith, we are swept to where He is. We draw near to the throne of grace. This evening, we have a foretaste of that heavenly dwelling with God. So how should you feel? How should we feel about drawing near to God and His utter holiness? Should we cower in fear? Should we be plagued by the guilt of our sins? No. No. We are instructed to draw near with confidence. We can enter into God's holy presence because of Jesus, our high priest. And we revere God not as slaves, but as sons, adopted through Christ. And so we bring ourselves, even our sinful selves, forgiven in Christ, to God to receive through Christ, not condemnation, but mercy and grace. And so if you haven't felt close to God in worship, I urge you to consider two things. Number one, your feelings are not infallible. Trust what God says above your feelings. And two, I should warn you as well. Perhaps you are feeling far from God because you have unconfessed sins. And rather than them having been borne by Christ the cross, they remain on you. And Isaiah 59:2 warns, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. So be warned. Confess your sins to Christ. Find forgiveness and grace and mercy today. Today is the the Lord's day. It is the time to do your business with God and find forgiveness in Him. But also be warned. Be warned if today you have come trusting in your own excuses, in your own forged righteousness, your own presumed holiness. Because God does know your sins. He knows what you've done with your hands. He knows what's in your hearts. God's holiness is still lethal to all who do not share in Christ's holiness. So confess your sins and confess Jesus as your high priest. For it's in Him that we receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. It's He who is compassionate and knows every temptation that you know, even before you're tempted in that way. And He knows it to a degree far more than you will ever experience. And He has resisted. He has done righteousness in the sight of God. And He's not just done that so He can wave ha-ha at you. He's done it for your good, as something to be placed on your account, that you might commune with God who is holy, that you might have fellowship with Him, even now. So find your comfort in Christ. Don't be afraid of the temptations which face you this week. You can rely on Jesus even in that moment when it comes. You can cry out to Him, Lord Jesus, how would you make it through a temptation, even this one? Because He knows. And by His Spirit, working through the Word, He will give you grace. It's what He promises in this passage, even in the time of need. This is Jesus. This is your great high priest. This is He who is spotless for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is so easy to be swept away with the world and to not see You where You are with the eyes of faith. Have mercy on us. Yet again, forgive us, Lord. Lord, remind us again of Your gracious condescension. Lord, if we have sinned, bring us to repentance. Bring us to confess it. And Lord, be glorified. Be glorified in doing this work as a high priest for Your people, Lord Jesus. Lord, that You would not leave a single one, but Lord, that everyone would be carried forth into Your presence, God the Father. Even that Jesus would be glorified. Even You, our Heavenly Father, would be praised. And Lord, we look to You. We long to see Your glory. We long to see Your glory in overcoming sin in this whole world, in our nation. Lord, seeing Your power as our atoning sacrifice, even as the shed blood of Yours is able to cleanse us from unrighteousness. Lord, we long to see that power in our neighbors. We long to see righteousness manifested in the bodies of Your saints. We long to see it in ourselves. So Lord Jesus, would you make these truths of this word as cornerstones in the architecture of our hearts, that we would not forget who You are, where You are, and the great privilege that we have through you, worshiping you, God, our triune God, in your multifaceted splendor. Lord, where we have been tempted and we're fearful, show us how to overcome by your strength. Not ours, but yours, Lord. And not our glory, Lord, but yours. Lord, be glorified in this body, in this week, to your eternal praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.